Good morning.
Good morning.
Certainly good to have each and everyone out today. We're going to begin in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. The title of the lesson is The Value of Righteousness, Why You Need to Be Concerned About Doing the Right Things. Number one, Jesus is coming and you need to have, may be able to make the right reaction at that point, 1 John 2, 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. When Jesus comes again, people who feel guilty, they're going to shrink back into shadows. They're not going to rush to see Jesus. And that's going to be a fact, and it'll be uncontrollable. And so practicing righteousness is important so that you don't shrink back at that point. Verse 29, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. Now, if you know God's righteous, you've got to have a start knowledge of God. God's righteous. And if God is righteous and you practice righteousness, who's your Father? The point is that so you can know. If you're practicing righteousness, you know that's a sign that you're born of God. That's a difference. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. The one who practices righteousness. I mean, 8 out of 10 times, 9 out of 10 times you're doing the right thing. That's your practice. 2 out of 10 times you're doing the right thing, that's your practice, unrighteousness. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. God counts you righteous. That's important. Verse 8, he who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that He might destroy the works of the devil. So one reason Jesus came was to do away with evil in people's lives. Evil hurts people. It destroys their salvation. And so which one you're practicing determines who your Father is. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3, righteousness is defined in verses 8 and 9. 8 things define what God wants from you. Verse 8. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. 5 things. 4 of them are really closely related. Be harmonious. The church is a body of people who've been baptized for forgiveness of sins, whom God no longer remembers those past sins. They're in a body together, and they've got to learn to get along together. They've got to learn to fit together. You've got a four-part harmony, and people can sing well, and what all of those pieces fit together in unison. That's what the Lord wants from the people who are saved. To be harmonious. To get along. To try to fit in. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'll be right back to 1 Peter 3. You know, it talks about some people are leaders in the church. Some people are followers. The Corinthians broke up into 4 different groups. Not in harmony. They're fighting with each other. There's strife everywhere. That's not what righteousness is. That's not what the Lord wants from the church. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15 and 16, now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, that they've devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. And here's this household. We're talking about a rich place with servants and all. In the household, the leaders have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, to help the people of God who've been called out as holy. They've chosen to do that. And you can do that. Nobody has to tell you. If you want to do good, you want to be helpful, you want to share, you can do it. And so they've chosen to do that on a big scale. Verse 16, that you also be in subjection to such men and everyone who helps in the work and labors. I mean, they've chosen to take on a big task. There ought to be people willing to help. Well, they work together and the bigger good comes out of that. Learn to be harmonious. Secondly, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, sympathetic, that we need to have feelings for the brethren. Sometimes the brethren are weak. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, admonish the unruly, warn them. If you don't follow the rules, that's not righteousness, that's not going to end well. Warn, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. There are people who are faint-hearted in the church. They're little-souled. They have fears that maybe you're a strong person. You don't have, but you don't show no sympathy to them because it's no problem for you. Where they're the ones that need encouraging. They need somebody aware that they're little-souled, that they're fearful, that they're not sure of a lot of things. So they need encouragement. That's what the Lord wants. That's righteousness. It says, help the weak. I mean, some people need people to lean on. They're not strong. And they may be constantly wanting help and needing help. Now, they need to get stronger, but they also need help. They need somebody that can sympathize with their weaknesses. And sure, sometimes you have to put up with a lot of things. But we're part of the whole thing, trying to get people to heaven. And so you need to be, have sympathy for people. Thirdly, you need to be brotherly. The Greek word is philadelphos. Philadelphos is brother in the Greek, and philo is this fondness, love. Philadelphia is brother, the city of brotherly love. That we all come from the same source. We're born of God. God's our Father. We share things in common that other people don't have. Your family shares something in common than my family. But in the church, we all share these things in common. And there ought to be this brotherly relationship and this fondness for one another. I mean, we're not just out doing evil and wrong and uncaring and untrustworthy individuals. We're members of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. And there ought to be this brotherliness. And then it says, be kind-hearted. And the King James says, be pitiful. And that's what the word means, full of pity. I preached down in Glenwood, Arkansas Wednesday night, and I used some of the statements y'all have heard. You know, and they're pretty strong statements. But they're statements people will be here, like in Hebrews 11:16, if you take a position that you're for the Lord, He's not ashamed of you. God is not ashamed of those people. And then I said, there are times that you and I are ashamed of ourselves. You should have seen the eyeballs out in that audience. Yeah, it's true. There are times that we do things that we ought to be ashamed of, that are not right. You know, but what's our practice? Our practice is to do right. Sometimes people need to have pity on us. That we do dumb things. That people ought to be tender-hearted. And this word goes like being sensitive toward people. Compassionate. Tender-hearted. As Christians, we need to be aware of where people are at around us. Some people don't tell you where they're at or what their needs are. But there needs to be in the body of Christ people who are kind-hearted. That's what the Lord wants. And number five, and he says about being humble in spirit. That means having a low opinion of yourself. Sometimes we have a low opinion of ourselves because we're inferiority complexes. And that's not good. I mean, you're son of God, you're children of God, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, you're somebody now. You need to get off of that. But we need to choose to put other people first. Now, we need to choose to take the lower position. Remember the people, Jesus watching all those people come in at the banquet? They're all taking the best position. He said, you ever think if somebody more important comes in, they're going to ask you to get up and walk past everybody else and sit at the end? That could end up terribly. But if you choose to take the low position, you can, you will be aware of other people's needs and problems. You'll be useful to God and to other people. And you'll follow the word of God because you'll be humble toward God. And that will lead somewhere good. Well, verse 9, there's three more things. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. I mean, why should you be doing these things? The whole purpose of God calling you is not for you to end up lost eternally. You've been called to inherit a blessing. So what are you going to do? Throw out curses against everybody? You're going to be mean-spirited with your tongue? You're going to be harsh? You might inherit what you may reap what you sow. And so your tongue is important. Or not returning evil for evil. Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine, I will repay. I mean, it's none of your business. I'll take care of it. You probably need to stay out of my business, or I might have to focus on you. Well, learning not to return insult for insult. Chapter 2, verse 23 of 1 Peter. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus on the cross, if anybody has a right to yell and rail back at people, he's innocent, dying for their sins, and they're insulting him. And they're hurling threats and all this. And what if he returned evil for evil? Where would you be today? And what hope would you ever have? None. Without the death of Jesus, there is no hope. And so, he took it. He didn't return evil for evil. Insult for insult. And as a result, he died sinlessly for your sins. He entrusted himself to God. God will settle this. God will take care of this. That's what believers do. Unbelievers, you got to take care of it yourself because there ain't nobody else going to make sure everybody gets justly punished. And so, what does the Lord want from you? Don't return evil for evil and insult for insult. I mean, give a blessing. I mean, when you in your side, your body, you're raging, your anger's growing, and you, if you can just let the Lord take care of it, it'll keep you from doing a lot of evil. And it'll save a lot of trouble in your life. Because he's going to have to correct that. Well, another point here, in verse 10 and 11, you want life to go well with you? Everybody wants to be happy. And it looks like it's a miserable mess out here. But how do you do that? Well, we're going to summarize it a different way here. Verse 10, for let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking guile. Well, we're back to the tongue game. I mean, it's so easy to let it loose and you say wrong things, harsh things, mean things. And just evil comes out. You're not sympathetic, you're not kind-hearted, you're not tender-hearted. Your tongue's running wild because something's raging inside. And then he says, refrain the tongue from evil and the lips of speaking guile. Refrain. Hold back. Don't say what you think. I mean, first Peter 3:15. Yet with gentleness and reverence. Learn to say things gently. Husband and wife fighting. And what it gets? Emotional. And when it gets emotional, things are said, things are brought up. It may take a long time to repair. Refraining. Let it soften. Let everybody settle down. Then what? You might have been wrong. You might have overreacted. A lot of things. You could have saved everybody a lot of trouble. You know, just from that. And he says, refrain the tongue from evil and lips from speaking guile. Some people take advantage of other people because they can talk well. I know people. I know a woman whose husband was abusive to her, and when he died, he left her quite a bit of money, and she went to one of these dance studios, and they told her how wonderful she was and how beautiful she was, and how well she danced, and they took all her money. That's horrible. That's bad. And you know, she don't have nothing to live on now. Oh, I know a situation right now. Woman has several $1 million. Some guy sweeps in. Now, we're talking about a member of the church in her 70s. She's now going to bars. Yeah, we had a position, but it wasn't a real position with the Lord. Oh, and the guy got her to sell her house, which was worth, I'd say, $700,000-$800,000, and run off with him traveling around the world in an RV. The only question is how long before we separate her from her all her money. I mean, people, guile, using tongue to guile. And I sit there not long ago, a woman telling me some things, and I'm questions, and I got first-hand knowledge about some of them are lies, you know, but I'm not saying nothing. And I'm watching it, I'm listening to it, and when I drive off, it really dawns on me while I'm being played. You know? You and I need to be open and honest. We don't be trying to take advantage of anybody, especially with our words. You know, verse 11, and let him turn away from evil and do good. I mean, what advantage is there to doing evil? There's disadvantages. You may prosper short term. You may feel better about doing evil for a moment, but then you got a conscience, then the Lord's going to get involved. Why don't you just turn away from evil and just do good? That's my goal in life. I'm going to do good, and I'm not going to get close to doing bad. Romans 12 says, abhor evil and cling to what's good. Abhor it. It's going to be horrible. It's going to get deeper. It's going to get worse, and you're going to get entangled, and your conscience is going to get in play. Why don't we just turn away from evil and do good? I mean, it's simple Christianity. You want things to go well. You want to live long on the earth. Well, this is what you need to do. Next, verse 11. Let him seek and pursue it. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Romans 12, 17, 18. I mean, you can do something about your end of the fight. You can stop. You can pursue peace. If you don't pursue it, you'll be in the midst of causing chaos, and you'll be trapped in a lot of other things you wish you'd never been trapped in. It's because you wasn't chasing after peace. Chasing after peace means you can learn to get along with people, even difficult people. You can take care of your side of it versus theirs. And in the world today, the devil throws out a lie. God is good, he won't punish anybody. And so everybody just kind of sits back, don't have to worry about evil. And all the time the devil is running rampant in their life. And they don't even know it. And they were told the same lie Eve was told, you should surely not die. Oh, that was wrong. That was wrong advice. And her and her husband, life changed for the worse physically when they got thrown out of the garden. It changed for the worse consciously too, in their conscience. Yeah, they're hiding from God all of a sudden. Something's wrong. Something's wrong with the relationship. They now feel naked. They weren't ashamed before. Now they're ashamed. And now they get thrown out, and they got to work with the sweat of their brow to make a living. And God's nowhere to work in their lives. That's what happened in the garden. Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Nobody reads the Bible. Everybody listens to the devil's song, a swan song. God's good, he won't punish nobody. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Life's not going well there. It don't mean every moment, every day he's pressing you. But from the big picture, we're pressing you. We're against you. But for the ones that do righteous, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. What's the value of doing righteousness? That means when you're in trouble, the Lord's listening. And all these people crying out in the middle of pain, the Lord knows who you are. And he sees. His eyes are upon the righteous. Saul of Tarsus, he's trying to destroy the church. Breathing threats and murders, crazy. Thought he was right. Jesus blinded him, put him in a bad physical position, and 3 days and 3 nights he doesn't eat and drink. You know, how can you be so wrong? And I says to him, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Boy, there's a way out of evil. It's better to have the Lord for you than against you. If you're in the church, righteousness is important to your well-being and your life now, much less eternal life. If you need to respond anyway, won't you come and stand and sing?